Please open your Bibles once more this morning to Romans chapter 6. We are dealing with the fact that the sin nature has been deposed, and we have come to verse 14. Should a Christian live under the sovereign controlling authority of the old sin nature? That is the question that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with. Should a Christian live under the sovereign controlling authority of the sin nature? The very question itself, Paul has indicated, ignores the fact that it is not possible for a believer in Christ to live under the sovereign controlling authority of the sin nature. In verse 2, he said, "How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any long in it or under its authority?" The Christian in Christ is dead to the authority of the old sin nature. He's now under the supreme authority of the Holy Spirit, who can never be deposed from that authority by the sin nature. Paul's response, therefore, at the beginning of verse 2, in answer to this question which has been proposed, is, "God forbid." Perish the thought. It is totally unthinkable that a Christian should live under a condition where he permits the sin nature to have sovereign authority in his life, so that the Christian cannot say no to the sin nature, so that the Christian is helplessly under the domination of the sin nature. That cannot be. That is not the case with the Christian. The suggestion itself is a way of insulting the grace of God and a complete misrepresentation of the status of the sin nature in the believer. The truth of the matter is that God has removed the controlling authority of the sin nature over a Christian through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The payment which God's character demanded to satisfy divine justice was made. Consequently, the sin nature's authority has been broken, and this is true of every Christian in the church age. Whether you are living as a good Christian or whether you are a very sorry Christian, the truth of the matter is that for you, because of what Christ did on the cross, the sin nature's authority has been terminated. The Christian himself can never again restore the sin nature to that place of sovereign authority in his life, though the Christian may be willing to listen to the appeals of the sin nature. But the issue of enthronement has been settled forever. The old sin nature, however, likes to pretend that it is still the supreme ruler over the Christian's life. The average Christian in the average church congregation is not really certain of the fact that he is the complete master of the sin nature. The average Christian does not understand that he is master of his sin nature. He still operates under the delusion that somehow he's a slave to the sin nature and that he is helpless in its presence. But that is no longer true. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says that certain things in verses 12 through 14, which are a closing segment, Paul says in these verses that certain things should be recognized as being true and as being our attitude mentally, and that is that our physical bodies are not to be used as instruments to promote the evil of the old sin nature, but our physical bodies are to be used as instrument to promote the absolute righteousness which is instigated by God the Holy Spirit within us. To suggest otherwise is to show ignorance of the doctrine of the status of the old sin nature in a Christian. Our bodies are not helpless instruments of evil, and Paul says, don't even think of yourself in that way. The Christian is no longer spiritually dead, but he is alive unto the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose temple he is. So verse 14 concludes Paul's summary, which he began here in verses 12 through 14. We're on verse 14. Verses 12 through 14 is a summary in answer to the question which was proposed in verse 1. Should a Christian live under the sovereign controlling authority of the sin nature? Now Paul has given details of why that cannot be. Now he summarizes the answer in 12 through 14, and we have come down here to verse 14. The first part of verse 14 reads, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now that is a definitive, period, over and out statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The word "for" is the Greek word gar, G-A-R. The word gar here introduces the basis for the mental attitude which is expressed in verses 12 through 13 of not indulging the sin nature. The word gar looks back to 12 to 13 to say, here's the basis upon which we have been telling you not to indulge the sin nature as if it had any controlling authority in your life. The word indicates also that a final point of doctrine about the sin nature is about to be made. The word sin is the Greek word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. This is the Greek word for sin in terms of missing the mark. Well, the word hamartia, however, is in the singular or in the plural. And we've already seen that when the Bible uses it in the singular, it generally refers to the nature of evil, the sin nature. When it is in the plural, it refers to specific acts of sin. Now, it's important to notice that in the Greek Bible, it does not say the sin nature. Now, back in verses 5:12 through 6:13, the Greek Bible has repeatedly said the sin, the sin, the sin, indicating that he's talking about the nature. Now, that is not the case here. This time, it is simply the quality of evil which flows from the sin nature which is in view rather than the sin nature itself. No act of sin or of human good is the culprit. The quality here is the quality of evil. And without the word the, it's just simply the quality of evil that is being envisioned here that he's dealing with. And of course, the quality of evil in the sin nature is in the form of these individual acts of evil, sins, and of human good, which is also evil with God. Then we have the word not. For, looking back to what he has said in verses 12 and 13 about how sin cannot reign as king in our bodies and how we are not to permit our physical bodies to be used in this respect, he says, I'll tell you why that's the case. For this reason, that the quality of evil shall not, and it's the word ou, which is the strong negative in the Greek language, which means definitely not, shall not have dominion. The word dominion is the word kurieuo, K-U-R-I-E-U-O. Kurieuo means to be lord of or to be master of. It is in the future tense. Now there are certain things to understand. The future here does not mean that sometime in the future you will have freedom from the domination of evil within your life. Nor is this an exhortation to action. This is not telling us not to permit evil to have control in our lives. Now, unfortunately, many times people who teach this passage fall into the trap of saying it's one of these two. That does not fit with the context. That does not fit with the fact that this particular section of the book of Romans is talking about what God as judge has done for us, a decision that God has done. It is not talking about something in our personal actions, in our personal experience. He is not yet talking about experiential sanctification. He does not mean here that this is something in the future. He is talking about something which is true of us now on this earth in Christ. So the future tense here indicates one way that the future is used in the Greek language, and that is to indicate certainty. This is a way of expressing absolute certainty that we can live under a condition of freedom from the evil that flows from the sin nature and freedom from being lorded over by this evil sewage that the sin nature puts out. The future tense actually expresses a joyful confidence on the part of the Apostle Paul. It's a happy confidence to the fact that here's a permanent freedom from the absolute domination of the sin nature. The Christian's future never holds a return to the pre-salvation state of helpless subjection to evil as it's incited by the sin nature. And that's a very happy thing to know. So the future tense is certain and it rings a note of joyful confidence. You see, the whole purpose, as you know, of the coming of Christ was to undo the works of the devil, and particularly as those works are expressed in the evil of the sin nature. Well, he succeeded. That's exactly what Jesus did. He undid all the controlling effect of evil within the life of the believer. So the future tense is a great encouragement to us, not to something that's coming down the line, nor is it a great inspiration to us of something we should do, but it is a joyful encouragement of realizing that something is now the case. I am not a slave of this evil quality within me. I am not a helpless victim of evil. So anytime somebody who is a believer tries to justify some evil action on his part and say, well, you know, that's just how I am. That is not how you am. The way you is freedom from the control of the sin nature. That's what the Word of God has to say. Also, it is active voice, and active voice means that this quality of evil never will be able to exercise active lordship. It's indicative mood, a statement of fact, a statement which is based upon the death of Christ and about the fact that we have a position in Christ. And this statement of fact is the basis for the previous exhortation that we read in verses 12 through 13, how we don't have to let the sin nature use our bodies for evil purposes. The reason for it is because we have a certainty of never being under its lordship, under its domination. The word over you, it's the personal pronoun su, the second person as you, comes from the personal pronoun ego, E-G-O. It's in the second person plural, which indicates all Christians. This is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Paul says, definitive, declarative statement in the first part of verse 14, and summarizing his answer to the question that was proposed in verse 1 about letting the sin nature rule, it says, therefore, the quality of evil shall not, under any condition whatsoever, lord it over you as master. It shall not dominate you in terms of being a controlling factor, period. The quality of evil, under no condition, shall be master of you Christians. Now, what's the reason for that? The rest of the verse gives us the reasons. It gives us first a positive reason. Here's the positive side coming up first. And it's introduced by the word for. A little later we'll have the negative, and it's also introduced by the word for. For ye are not under law. The word for is again the Greek conjunction gar, G-A-R. This is an explanation of what he has just said in verse 14a, the first part of verse 14. Evil will not be master of you Christians. Now, how can you say that? I'll tell you how I can say that. For, and the word for here connotes on the one hand, because when we get to the word for in that verse a second time, it's going to connote an on the other hand quality. For you are, the word are is I, me, E, I, M, I, this verb for the status of a person, the status quo. It's present tense. This is the continual condition of Greek. Anytime the Greek uses present, that means continual condition. It's active. It's the actual status that you possess as a Christian in your living, and it's indicative of statement of fact. Again, the word not, the strong Greek word, you are not under the preposition hupo, H-U-P-O, which is a preposition indicating authority or control. You are not under what? The law. The word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. Now, you already know that in the New Testament, the word law is used in a variety of ways. People who are not good students of the Bible, who are not well trained in the Bible, always think that when they see the word law on the pages of the Word of God, it automatically means the Mosaic Law. So let's put it right up front here. Here, the Apostle Paul uses the word law, but he does not mean the Mosaic Law. This is not the Mosaic Law. Most people commonly think of it in terms of that Old Testament usage. But Paul, you see here, is writing to Gentiles. And the law of Moses was never applied to Gentiles. So that's the first point to observe. The law of Moses was never applied to Gentiles. And you have vast numbers of Christian groups, many of them who have a sound doctrine of salvation, who have completely undermined the Word of God by getting themselves trapped into trying to bring the Old Testament legal system down into New Testament times. And they like to take Old Testament terminology and they like to apply it to Gentiles. They talk about the Christian Sabbath day. And they talk about Christmas and Easter as Christian holy days, like the Jews had holy days in the Old Testament, and so on. One of the places they love most is to take the tithing system, and they'd like to call that Christian giving. Well, tithing has nothing whatever to do with Christian giving. It was a religious income tax in the Old Testament. It didn't have anything to do with giving in the Old Testament either. When people gave, they had offerings. But when they paid their income tax, They felt about it the same way as you feel about income tax. It was a tax to support the religious system, and they paid it, and that was it. And nobody went around thinking that he was doing something wonderful by forking over 10% of his gross income to the Lord because he was required to do so. That was just a tax. He had to pay it, and he paid it. But when he wanted to give God something, then he brought his offerings. And so the Old Testament speaks about people bringing both their tithes and their offerings. And there were several tithes, not only one 10%, there were actually three 10% that a person had to pay in a year's time. Now, none of that has anything to do. All that's extraneous. All that's beside the point. Nothing to do with the Gentiles. Never apply to a Gentile. And any religious group that tries to talk about the Old Testament system of the Mosaic Law or elements of that Mosaic Law and bring it here and apply it to Christians, including the Ten Commandments, then you know that that particular religious leader, that particular congregation is disoriented to the Word of God. And after you get through with your course of study in the Berean Institute of Biblical Studies, you'll be able to spot that very easily. You'll know exactly why that's false, and you'll just have an instinct that'll just leap up, and you'll see red flags will fly up in your mind as you see violations, subtle violations of what the Word of God teaches. So Paul is speaking to Gentiles, and he would not talk to them about being under law. Furthermore, the Mosaic Law is never applied to Christians, and Paul is talking to Christians here. That's even worse, to apply it to Christians. In the book of Galatians 3, 23 through 25, Paul writes, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law, that is the Mosaic Law, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And Paul is saying that the system of the law of Moses was strictly temporary. It was like a person who was leading a child down the street to the school that he was to attend because he was a child. Now, when he gets to be grown and he's capable in his own right, he doesn't have to have anybody leading the school anymore. He gets there on his own, and he's in a totally different relationship. The Mosaic Law was not applied to Gentiles. The Mosaic Law was not applied to Christians. It never had anything to do with Christians. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It is strictly a Jewish system. Furthermore, the church-age Jews who are believers, they are not under the Mosaic Law either. So when you talk about Jews today, if a Jew is a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not under that Mosaic Law. He has no relationship to it either. The Greek does not say the law. It has, again, simply law, without the definite article. So that indicates the quality of legalism. That in itself is our clue that he is not talking about the specific code of laws known as the Mosaic Law. He does not speak of the law as he would if he were referring to the Mosaic Law. He is therefore talking about the quality of legalism. Some system of human doing, some system of people keeping rules. That's the idea. So the Greek does not say the law, but simply law. It's not a reference to the specific Mosaic Law as a way of life. The Jews who were under the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament were also under grace. Please observe that. The Jews who were under the Mosaic Law also received the grace of God in God's dealing with them, and we have demonstrated that before. There are many dealings with God, with his people, in grace, even though they were under this Mosaic system. Furthermore, Gentiles who were not under the Mosaic Law were not automatically under the grace of God. Gentiles were not under the grace of God. They were not under the Mosaic Law. See, and people think that either you're under the Mosaic Law or you're under grace. You come under the grace of God when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the book of Ephesians describes the Gentiles as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, as being strangers, as being on the outside. They didn't have anything. They weren't under anything at all. The word law here does not refer to that law system, in this case, of the Mosaic system that was used in the Old Testament. What it refers to instead is a system in general of human obedience to a set of divine rules in order to secure God's favor. And we have seen Paul use the word law previously in the book of Romans in this way: a system of human doing where a person tries to keep certain rules maybe the rules of morality, or they're even rules that God has directed, and by keeping those rules, he hopes to achieve merit with God. That is what he is referring to, a system of law that achieves merit. Now, this kind of a system of human doing is man attempting to satisfy the demands of God's holiness by man's own efforts. Man's sin nature actually is so arrogant and makes man so arrogant, he actually thinks that he can earn merit with God, even though he is dominated by a sin nature. But God knows better. God never has given man a set of rules by which to secure righteousness. God has never, including the Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments, God has never given man a set of rules by which to achieve absolute righteousness, because God knows that man cannot do that. Now, because people don't understand this doctrinal principle, they are forever creating religious systems which are based on appeasing God's justice through human rituals and through human good works. And there is religious system after religious system which is based upon the concept that man can do something to gain merit with God. Now, get it straight from the Word of God, that is not possible. The prophet in the Old Testament put it like this: all of our human good are filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God, and nothing is excluded. Now, all such systems of religion ensure that the sin nature will indeed rule over a person as Lord of the life of that person. See, just think for a moment about the nature of a system of divine rules and of a human effort to keep divine rules. We find in the Word of God that any time that God gives rules or laws, we find that those rules give us commands, give us directives, they make demands, but they do not enable the person to fulfill what is required of him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 reads, "For the law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing perfect. No matter how many rules of God a person tries to keep, he can never achieve absolute righteousness. All the law did was to bring in a better hope. That's all. And that better hope was the hope of grace. Another thing characteristic about a system of rules for one to keep is that it pronounces approval and blessing only upon conformity to its demands. In other words, if you don't keep the rule, you are not commended. Only if you achieve it are you commended. Furthermore, it pronounces condemnation for every violation of the rules. On the one hand, you don't get any benefits if you don't keep the rule. On the other hand, you get lots of condemnation if you break it. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So for every rule that you break, the law condemns. And if you break one rule, the whole system has been broken and you are guilty of all. Another thing about a system of keeping the code of rules is that it exposes a person's sins and it puts him under conviction. And of course, that's what the Mosaic Law was designed to do, to show people what sinners they were and to bring conviction of sin. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, the Bible couldn't say it more clearly. The Bible never says that the law was given to help you to get to heaven. The Bible said that the law of Moses was given in order to close your mouth about all that you may have to say about how good you are and how much God should consider you for heaven, and to place you in a position where you're absolutely guilty before God. You know you're guilty and you have no excuses that you try to bring up. So that's characteristic of a system of keeping divine rules. It exposes a person's sin and it convicts him. Furthermore, rules incite rebellion. This is one of the strangest things about the sin nature. Romans chapter 7, verse 8, which we'll get to later, Paul says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead." What Paul is saying here is that the very rules that God gave me, telling me not to do a certain thing because it was morally wrong by God's essence and standards, are the things that then I wanted to do. And there are still people today who think that they can bring about morality by rules. There are still people who think that they can bring a law in and prohibit something, and then people will stop doing something that's banned. For this reason, morality training for unbelievers is really a questionable thing. And our public schools are getting more and more into morality training, but morality training for unbelievers. The problem with morality training for unbelievers is that you are taught not to do something. You may not have even thought that something was wrong. Sometimes we have this problem in our youth clubs. Somebody wants to come in and say, hey, these kids need to know about this sin. They need to know how to cope with this sin and how to avoid this sin. And so some club leader gets up and he talks about some sin and tells the kids how bad it is and wants to train them and how they should not do this thing. And this little guy goes home and he asks his mother and father, what is this thing? And he asks about this sin. And the parents say, ah, where'd you hear about that? And now this kid never even thought about that sin. Now the club leader has opened up a whole new world to him. And he begins thinking about this, and he begins contemplating it, and he begins analyzing it. And yeah, what happens when you do that? No kidding. And that's what morality training for unbelievers does. It's a dangerous thing. Because prohibiting something does not keep you from doing something. Prohibition against booze never stopped the flow of booze in the United States. The sin nature uses moral training to do evil because the victims cannot resist. And it is foolish to think that a system of rules will ever be able to stop evil. All that a system of rules can do is to punish those who choose to do evil. But it will never stop evil. So it is foolish to think that if I can have a code of rules, I can start obeying them, and then I will be able to act in such a way that God will approve me. Well, when we look at these things about the law system, you see, the nature of rules, it makes demands without enabling any way to fulfill those demands. The only way you get approval is if you keep them. That's the only credit you get. You don't get credit in any other way. It pronounces condemnation upon every violation. It exposes you to just what you really are, and it convicts you of sin. And furthermore, it stirs up rebellion so that you want to do the things you shouldn't do. The whole system of human achievement through keeping rules is devastatingly doomed. Consequently, there are certain things that such a system cannot do. One, as we've indicated, it cannot enable a person to obey the rules. In Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, we read, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, we know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This is a church council meeting in the city of Jerusalem of the leaders of the early church. They're discussing the question, should Gentiles who have now through the household of Cornelius entered into the Christian church and have been indicated as being part of the body of Christ, should Gentiles have to obey the Mosaic law system? And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. A Gentile as much a member of the body of Christ as a Jew. Verse 10, now therefore, why put God to the test, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what Peter is saying? He's saying, now what kind of foolishness is this that you want us to put upon these new Gentile Christians the keeping of the system of the Mosaic law and the details of the Mosaic law when neither you keep it nor did our fathers before us keep it? The whole Mosaic law was a system that nobody could keep. It was a system that bestirred evil to have its expression. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. And there Peter puts in that precious word that tells you what the solution is. It's God's grace coming into the picture to perform for us. So laws prohibiting an evil can never enable compliance. Laws are not a deterrent to evil doing. The sin nature just ignores the rules. Laws provide only for the punishment of evildoers in order to protect others. The sin nature does not mind breaking rules. One thing a system of rules cannot do is to enable a person to obey the rules. Another thing that a system of divine rules cannot do is to justify a sinner who has broken the divine rules. The idea is always there that if you keep the rules, all is well, but once you break them, all is gone. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of law, a system of keeping rules, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by law, a system of rule-keeping is the knowledge of sin." Now that's very specific, that once you have broken the system, there is no way for you to be justified in the sight of God and thus to go to heaven. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." And Paul says, if God, in compatibility to his essence, could have come up with a system of keeping rules that would have achieved justification for you, he'd have done it that way. He'd have not put his son through the humiliation and the torture that he went through. But Paul says that could not be. So you see, once a person is guilty under the system of human works, he remains guilty. No matter if the person never breaks any more rules, he's already guilty for breaking one. And there is no way to clear a guilty record with God under a law system. There is nothing with which the person can pay. There's a third thing that's true about the system of human beings trying to achieve merit through keeping laws, and that is that that kind of a system cannot release a person from the domination and bondage of the sin nature. It cannot perform the release that Paul has been reveling in Romans chapter 6. The sin nature retains its lordship in the one who is trying to work for salvation. All systems of rule-keeping are impotent in securing freedom from the lordship of the sin nature. People are deceived by their human good into thinking that they've overcome the evil of the sin nature, but they have not. So this system can never release you from sin nature control. And as a fourth thing, it cannot give the peace of release from the moral guilt that one senses before God. The law systems create frustration and depression. That's what it'll do for you because of your evil. It will not bring you peace. It will not bring you relaxation within your soul. And discouragement in a person is a bad thing because discouragement opens a person to more evil. When a person is discouraged, when a person is depressed, he is willing to sin. He is willing to sin far more than when he is in control of himself. So under law here means in subjection to a system of human doing to gain God's favor. Under such a system, we remain helplessly under the lordship of the evil which is promoted by the sin nature. We are trying to live up to divine standards of righteousness and we are failing. This is a slave who is trying to escape divine punishment. We are trying to put ourselves right with God and we can't even get free of the sovereign control of the authority of the sin nature. A Christian is not in that kind of a helpless position, is what Paul is saying. So in Romans 6, when he says that evil shall not dominate you, for you are not under the law, he says because you are not under a system of human doing in order to achieve merit and favor with God. You are not helplessly under that domination. On the other hand, here's what you are under, and now he comes to the other side. This time, he uses the word but, which is the word Allah, A-L-L-A. This introduces a contrast of what really is the status of a Christian in Christ. This connotes, on the other hand, here is what is true of you. You are not under a system of human doing to achieve gain and merit and freedom with God, but you are under, and the word under is the Greek word hupo, H-U-P-O, you are under, indicating authority here, grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. There's the great word. This is the system of God doing it all for a helpless sinner. Gratuitous justification is what we're talking about. God satisfying his own justice and giving a believer the gift of regeneration, so that even when you break the rules of God, he still gives you his absolute righteousness, because he's not giving you that righteousness on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of what Christ has done. The Christian now, because of grace, is placed under the lordship of the Holy Spirit within his soul. and he is under that lordship without any question or any threat to his justification status in the future. The sinner is not trying to be accepted by God on the basis of freedom from wrongdoing and works of merit. There is no external code of laws that he is operating on under grace. That's the point. Grace has no external demands. Now, boy, does that ever shock the legalists in the average church today to hear that grace makes no rules demanding anything from you. Now, God says there is a way of life which is compatible with my essence. For those of you who are in my family, I expect you to live up to those standards. If you do not, I will discipline you. But as far as you're going into heaven, as far as you're being under my favor, what you do has nothing to do with that. Now, under the other system of rule-keeping, the law system, that has something to do with you trying to attain these standards, and you always fail, so you're doomed. So the sin nature continues to dominate. But under grace, God says, I cut the legs off the sin nature, I remove it, I destroy its power, I destroy its authority, and now you are free from it. Now, it can no longer exercise lordship over you. For you are not under the lordship of the sin nature, because you are not under a system of human doing to keep rules, to achieve merit, but you are under a gift system, the grace of God. Grace is the sovereign will and the power of God exercised for us so that we are delivered from the lordship of the sin nature. And the sin nature can never again lord it over a person who is in Christ. Remember back in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21 said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As on the one hand the sin nature reigned unto death, now on the other hand the grace of God through absolute righteousness reigns unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the comparison. Grace position means that you are functioning on divine power and on a gift from God, not on human effort. Several times the Apostle Paul has emphasized that grace is a position of functioning on power from God and not on power from yourself. Ephesians 3:20, for example, says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then add to that 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Where Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of these verses stressing for us that grace means functioning on God's doing, not on our powers. Now, Satan hates this principle. Satan hates this idea with a vengeance. Satan hates it because when people understand it, then they realize that grace has terminated the authority of the sin nature. And people who think like the devil also hate grace. They feel that man can do at least a little for himself with God. And there's the zinger. People who do not understand this principle of grace releasing us from the lordship of the sin nature always think that man can do at least a little. There's something you can do that God will favor and that God would welcome. And anyone trying to do this little, I can tell you right now, will ensure a destiny for himself in hell. That's the tragedy of it. It's not that God is just going to say, well, I know you sincerely thought you could do a little to help, and so you threw your little in. I understand that. No. A little later in the book of Romans, Paul, before he finishes this book, Romans 11, 6, He says, I've got to button this down once more. If you do not understand this, you will take yourself into the lake of fire. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what that verse is saying is you cannot help a little. If you try helping God a little to save you, you have undermined the principle of grace. And God steps back and says, now my grace cannot enter. Because grace can only work where man is not involved. And when grace comes in, you and I are released from the horror of the sin nature. Grace is not the result of something in us, you see. It's the result only of something which is in God. Grace is symbolic of making man right with God by divine activity apart from the human will or apart from human strength. And it is this grace that frees the believer from sin nature authority, from sin nature evil. Grace does not merely help man to satisfy the divine demands. Grace doesn't just help. Grace does it. So there are only two positions that a person can have in life. And Paul says, here's the answer to your question that we began with. Should we let the sin nature dominate the life of a Christian? You have the position of being under law. And that is under a system of human doing by human efforts and human rituals to gain merit with God and to satisfy the justice of God. If you are under law, you are also under the sin nature. The old sin nature is on the throne in that life. That's the system. The other thing is too, you are under grace. If you are under grace, then you are under the position of being justified in Christ, and you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that now the Holy Spirit is on the throne. Now that's the two positions that you have as a human being. If you are an unbeliever, this is your status. You are under law, you're under a system of human doing, you're trying to weigh your good works against your bad works, you're throwing in your human good as your good works, and that's evil with God, and you are dominated by the sin nature, you are enslaved. If you are under grace, then you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are actually in Christ. You are in the body of Christ. You are related to Christ in such a way that God the Holy Spirit now is the sovereign authority. He holds the throne. And He is the one that is functioning as the king in the life of the believer, and you are a servant of that Holy Spirit. Now, what Paul is trying to say is get the two straight. You are under law, then the sin nature is Lord of your life. You are under grace, then the Holy Spirit is Lord of your life. You are not sometimes under law and sometimes under grace. You are one or the other. And the Apostle Paul says, my rationale for making this statement in the first part of verse 14, for the quality of evil shall absolutely not be master over you. For this reason, you are not under a system of law of human effort keeping, in which case the old sin nature does dominate you and is the king of your life. You are under grace, where God has stepped in and done the job for you and placed the Holy Spirit upon the throne of your life. Now there indeed is the question of whom you are listening to. Because while the old sin nature is deposed, he's standing right here waiting to give you advice. But right now, Paul says, I want you to know what God, his judge, has done for you. He has destroyed the power of the sin nature, his ruling authority in your life. He has enthroned the Holy Spirit as the authority in your life. And that is the starting point of walking with God. The devil hates grace, and the devil's people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians who listen to the devil, all strike at grace. And one of the things they say is what the devil has told them. Grace means you can sin. Grace means you can do any evil thing you want to do. Now that's the question in verse 15, and that's the one we take up next.